When you visit insightforliving.ca, you know you're accessing solid Bible teaching. But did you know you can choose how you learn? At Insight for Living Canada, we believe time with God and His Word is essential, which is why we provide resources for daily interaction with God and His Word. Insight for Today, our daily devotional email, is one of our most popular free resources. Thousands of Canadians already receive these inspiring messages from Chuck Swindoll each morning, with more subscribing every day. To receive Insight for Today each morning, 7 days a week, sign up online at insightforliving.ca/devotional. We'll deliver it automatically to your email. All you have to do is click and read. Begin your busy day equipped with wisdom from God's Word. Sign up free at insightforliving.ca/devotional. That's insightforliving.ca.
Today, a message on tolerance from Chuck Swindoll.
I was taught that people should be respected as individuals, but that never meant that I was obligated to accept and approve of or participate in their beliefs or their behavior. Tolerance meant that you still were discerning, and while you could respect the person, you didn't necessarily agree with lifestyle.
In public dialogue, the word tolerance has multiple meanings. To some, tolerance means that we readily accept, even celebrate, every expression of moral behavior. To others, tolerance means that we express grace to anyone who shares different values than our own. So, how do we adopt a spirit of Christian charity that truly reflects the biblical model? Today, on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes a first century church that wrestled with this issue. Their story unfolds in the book of Revelation. Chuck titled his message, "The Church Where Tolerance Went to Seed."
If you've got your Bible handy, I'd like you to open it to the last book in it. That's the book of Revelation. Locate chapter 2, and I'll read for you, beginning at verse 18 down through 29. Revelation 2, 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, 'I know your deeds, and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures guide by going to insightforliving.ca/studies. Chuck calls today's message, The Church Where Tolerance Went to Seed.
It seemed as though the culture we live in can tolerate anything but intolerance. If you were raised as I was raised, you were taught a certain kind of traditional tolerance that was not only courteous, it was, in fact, biblical. I was taught that people should be respected as individuals, and certainly those who were older should be honored in special ways, but that never meant that I was obligated to accept and approve of or participate in their beliefs or their behavior. Tolerance did not mean that all things are equal and that everyone and every belief had equal valid reason to be embraced. Tolerance meant that you still were discerning. And while you could respect the person, you didn't necessarily agree with lifestyle. Scripture teaches that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that love bears all things. Romans 12 tells us that we're to live in harmony with one another. Romans 14 says we're to accept one another. And Ephesians 4 says that we are to be tenderhearted and willing to forgive one another. Those are all qualities of the mature Christian life. But that is not what is taught today in this culture when you come to the word tolerance. There is what I would call a new tolerance that teaches every individual's beliefs and values, lifestyle, and perception of truth claims are equal. Everything is now equal. Equal in value, equal in respect, and equal in validity. Listen carefully. Today's teaching leaves the impression that all truth is relative. There are no absolutes. And in fact, if you embrace absolutes, which causes you to be discerning and discriminating in what you agree or disagree with, there are names for you. You may have heard them. I certainly have. Non-agreement is now, in these days, seen as phobia. Nonconformity is considered elitism. Personal convictions are interpreted as fanaticism. And Christian creeds and prayers and symbols and literature are tagged discriminatory. Interestingly, those who embrace that kind of nonsense are the first ones to use labels, ugly terms toward those who disagree with them in their new idea of tolerance. You will be called bigoted, a hate monger, even hostile, old-fashioned, self-righteous, judgmental, exclusive. I've been reading on this lately, and I have found that what I discover is even worse than I had expected. Because my world is the church, and because I am surrounded by what I consider some of the best folks on this earth, It is easy for me to think that all of life runs like that, and all of you work in such an environment. I know better, but in my reading, I became even more aware of the world in which you live, and certainly one in which I live as well. For example, when a father protested the content of the sex education his young son was receiving in public school, he was written about in the local newspaper. True story. The article concluded, "When I complained that my elementary school son was too young to understand, they wouldn't listen. They just called me names." Or consider the case of several Ohio hospital nurses whose superiors tried to force them to participate in therapeutic procedures despite the nurses' protests based on religious convictions. Those nurses were pointed out and made an example of. First grade teachers in New York City schools not long ago were instructed to be aware of varied family structures, and that, quote, "children must be taught to acknowledge the positive aspects of each type of household." Commenting on that, John Leo, writing for U.S. News and World Report, pointed out that such teaching goals contributed to, quote, "a new ethic requiring approval and endorsement." I sat as you're sitting right now, very quiet. And I thought, tolerance? That's tolerance gone to seed. That's a whole misuse of the concept of tolerance. Am I saying Christians are never judgmental? I am not. Am I saying that it's impossible for us to be bigoted? You know better than that. We all have had times when we have come across as bigoted. But turning against that kind of thing is not bigotry. It's easy when I bring up the subject to think that the new tolerance really never happened before the 20th and 21st century, that it was always the right kind of tolerance until the more modern era. It's easy to think that it happens only in large places and sprawling megalopolises like New York City or Los Angeles or San Francisco or Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex or Miami or Seattle or Portland, maybe only in large places. And it's easy to think that that kind of thing would never happen in a local church. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It can happen in small places, and it can certainly happen in this first century, as we're going to see, and in a church of all places. The church at Thyatira was guilty of tolerance that had gone to seed. We looked earlier at a church that compromised. We're looking now at a church where, probably thinking they were doing the right thing, some of them just sort of looked the other way and said, "Well, you know, we need to live and let live." That kind of teaching, that they want to believe that, then I need to give it the same kind of acceptance as I would give to the teaching from our pastor or from the people who have helped mentor me in my Christian walk. Isn't it amazing how relevant Scripture can be? I'm always a little chagrined when I hear some preacher or some so-called authority refer to the Bible as though it is out of date and out of touch and irrelevant. Revelation 2, 18 to 29 has a throbbing relevance that could make you think you're reading about some church today in some little place in America in this 21st century. We've looked at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum, and we've seen them as large and famous and, for the most part, prosperous and even beautiful cities back in this first century. And now we come to Thyatira. It's the smallest of the seven places. If you take the time to look on the map, you'll see it's about 40 miles southeast of Pergamum. And it's a blue-collar town, if you will, known for trade guilds, a lot of them. We would call them trade unions. Wool and linen workers live there by the hundreds. Leather craftsmen, potters and bakers and bronze smiths, as well as the manufacturing of purple dye, was done in Thyatira. If you know your Bible, you will remember the name Lydia out of Acts 16. We read in verse 14 of Acts 16 that Lydia was a seller of purple, and she was from the town of Thyatira. Not a busy, big, sprawling city, but a town. A sentinel town. I didn't know what it meant either until I did a little research and found that it was a town on the way to a big city that an army that is invading the area would have to pass through in order to plunder the big city, which would be its object in its move that at that particular time in its strategy. So the town was a sitting duck, if you will. If you remember the book of Nehemiah, you'll recall that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, which means that he tasted the king's drink and food before the king did so. And if it was poison, farewell to the one who did the tasting and the drinking. There probably were a number of them chosen, and people who tried to assassinate the king would try to do it through the poisoning of the food, and the cupbearer was, well, he was just in the process of keeping the king from dying. But he died in the process. Now, Thyatira was a town like that. It was sort of a cupbearer town. It would be destroyed, but it would at least slow the army for a while so the large city could be ready for the invasion when it came. Insignificant place. Pliny, the historian, describes Thyatira as unimportant. But it's not unimportant to the Lord. In fact, the longest of the seven letters is written to this particular church in this little town. You from a little town? Don't answer out loud. Most of you would say, yeah, I'm from a little spot. I'm from El Campo. And outside of Texas, most folks kind of chuckle when they hear that. It sounds like a dump to them, you know, or maybe a little dusty Mexican village just over the border. It's pretty dusty, but it's kind of little. It's not as little as Rosenberg or Taft or Toad Suck or Booger Holler or Dime Box. You know, when you live way out there, you always tell people it's about 30 miles from, and you tell them where the town is. I always say it's 75 miles southwest of Houston. Everybody knows where Houston is. Thyatira was 40 miles southeast of Pergamum. Doesn't sound very significant until you read what is said. And what happened here is so important that the Lord preserves it through the centuries for people like us to read today and to learn from it. It gets the attention of the judge. Look at him in verse 18. The letter is written to the messenger, or the angel of the church in Thyatira. The judge describes himself as first the Son of God. Now, who would that be? Well, it's got to be Jesus. You'll be interested to know that's the only time that particular identity appears in the book of Revelation. This is the one place. You don't read of the Son of God in any other place of the 22 chapters of the book. He's establishing his authority. He is the judge, the Son of God. We read about his eyes in verse 18. He has eyes like a flame of fire. They're penetrating. They're laser-like. They're able to see where no one else can see, and they reveal the secrets of hearts and minds that no one else could reveal. Let me show you a verse of scripture I feel sorry for. It's Hebrews 4:13. Ever feel sorry for a verse of scripture? I feel sorry for John 3:15. Nobody knows what John 3:15 says. I feel sorry for Ephesians 2:7. Everybody knows 8 and 9. And 1 John 1:11. Everybody knows 1 John 12, or John 1:11 rather than John 1:12. Look at Hebrews 4:13. See verse 12? It's the word of God is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Everybody knows that and quotes it. But we stop before we get to 13. Speaking of eyes like a flame of fire, there is no creature hidden from his sight. Think of that. But all things are open and laid bare. It's the idea of being naked. All things are naked and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything is seen. Everything is known. So in Thyatira, right in the margin by verse 18, Hebrews 4:13. It'll be a reminder that he sees what others had not seen, and he reveals what others were not revealing. Some shrugged their shoulders and, if you will, tolerated it. He doesn't tolerate it. He calls it what it was. And finally, we read of his feet. They are like burnished bronze. This depicts, it seems, purity and a holiness as he stamps out everything that is impure and unholy. The burnished bronze carries the idea of being polished, polished to a bright shine. People who work with bronze would understand that reference. Now, here we have a judge who is authoritative and all-seeing and pure, who is God himself. He is deity who has established his authority and now reveals what he has seen. Verse 19 lists their strengths, and there were many of them. Look at their deeds. I know your deeds, your love, your faith. I know that you are serving faithfully, and I know your perseverance. I especially am attracted to the last one, that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's see if I can illustrate it by pointing out the opposite. Many churches live in the past, the glory days of yesteryear. And when you visit there, it's a little dead. But you walk along hallways and you see pictures of former pastors hanging in the hallway. 1809 to 1819, and then 1820 to 1827, and then 1828 to 1858. He stayed a long time. And then 18, and it goes on and on. And then World War II, those are the great days. We had soldiers hanging off the balcony, just hanging on every word of this great pastor as he preached the gospel. And those were wonderful days. And you look around, you count about 12 people who are there today. And the organist is playing The Way We Were for the offertory. And it's all about then, how great it was then. And Thyatira is not that at all. Their dreams were greater than their memories. What they had in front of them was even more than they had behind them. Their history may have been illustrious, but it certainly wasn't greater than where they're going. Don't you love that thought? A church that is healthy and growing and maturing can say that the deeds of late are greater than the earlier ones. I always want that said about Stonebriar Community Church. I never want us to live in the past. As much as we respect our heritage and remember our roots and simple almost childlike beginnings, how much better it is now and how much better it will become. A couple of characteristics of churches like that. First, they embrace the truth. They keep staying excited about the truth. Another characteristic, they love youth. And they encourage the young to grow and to learn and to be involved in the things of the Lord. Let me add another. They don't follow one man. Their eyes remain fixed on the Lord. It isn't about man worship. It isn't about some personality. It's about what the Lord is doing, and he happens to be using these people or those elders or this pastor and that pastor, but our focus stays on Christ. Never forget, you're headed for trouble when you fix your faith in a man.
Well, at center stage today and again tomorrow is a first century church in the city of Thyatira. Chuck Swindoll refers to this congregation as the church where tolerance went to seed. Stay with us because there's much more to learn from their story, which is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 2. While there's a lot of excitement growing about Chuck's study in Revelation, we know that's true because we're seeing your comments on our website. Remember, Insight for Living has prepared a variety of collateral tools to make your study in Revelation even more meaningful. For instance, Insight for Living offers a free online study tool for Revelation. We call this feature Searching the Scriptures. If you haven't taken advantage of it, I'd encourage you to check it out. It's interactive, which means you can type your notes into the online document, or you can feel free to print out the document as a PDF. The series is called Unveiling the End. Recently, I saw a note from one of your fellow listeners who said, "Your ministry of the Word is such a blessing to me. I've read many of your books, and I look forward to your upcoming sermons." Here's the place to find Chuck's study notes for Revelation called Searching the Scriptures. Just go to insightforliving.ca/studies. There's no cost for this study tool, but as you're willing to partner with us, we deeply appreciate your voluntary donations. Every dollar given to Insight for Living is deployed for this singular purpose, to make disciples of Jesus Christ around the country. To send a check in the mail, you can write to us at Insight for Living Canada, Post Office Box Number 8, Station A, Abbotsford, BC, V2T6Z4. You can also call us at 1-800-663-7639, or you can give online at insightforliving.ca. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues to describe the church where tolerance went to seed, Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Church Where Tolerance Went to Seed, was copyrighted in 2003, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.